Good morning. So right before service, I was greeting our brother Richard Cave, and he makes this observation. So, this is the first day of the Billy and Roy team broken up. And I said, yes, sir. To which he said, how long have y'all been together anyway? I said, 35 years. By the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the patience of a lot of people like you. He said, 35 years? That's like a marriage. I said, yes, and I'm suing for alimony. But Roy is happy, and we are happy for him. And while Jan is gone to be with him today, she does not mean for that to be certainly every Sunday, and she'll be here on Wednesdays. And I've got to say happy anniversary to Brooke and Laurel and to Sam and Michelle. I worked with yesterday. Hope y'all have a great anniversary. But I want us to remember what we mentioned about the live stream, and that's very important. You know, that's designed for anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, to be able to join us in worship. And it served us well, especially during the pandemic. But it's primarily for those who are members of the congregation that are not able to be with us in public, and especially our shut-ins. And I appreciate the very special emphasis in his prayer John gave to our shut-ins a few moments ago. Let's not forget them, and let's remember to be sources of encouragement to all that we can be, which has a lot to do with today's emphasis on being kind. When Sherry Thomas was Sherry McCaskill, Sherry and Howard had four outstanding children, boy, girl, boy, girl, and as she was raising them at home from day to day, when they would get in a fuss, and evidently this would be all four of them at one time, they had a stairway down to a full basement underneath their home that was a playroom. So what she did when they misbehaved and couldn't get along with each other, she placed one on one step, and then another step, and then another step, and another step. And they had to repeat, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And when all four of them were now ready to behave, they could either come back upstairs, or they could go down to the playroom. So that is certainly an example of discipline, of love and instruction, of love. I'm sure that those four will never forget that particular experience. Okay, today we're talking about what is kindness. Here is the Webster definition of kindness. By the way, the first line of that definition says, the art of being kind. Okay. That's why that's left here. Kindness is having a good or benevolent nature or disposition, being considerate, helpful, loving, and sympathetic. Some people are going to look at that and say, oh, that means that we're either born kind or we're not. And really the truth is, there may be someone that has a kinder disposition as a general rule than some other people do. I remember that role in Steel Magnolias that Shirley MacLaine played, that explained her behavior, that she was not mad, she was just been in a bad mood for 40 years. You know, I mean, there are just some people like that, okay? But this is also a matter of nurture. You know, kindness is learned. It's observed, not only in your own home, but hopefully in your congregation, and certainly we have enough unkindness when we go to school with all kinds of folks. So we need to be examples of kindness rather than allowing people to affect us in an unkind way. Obviously, one of the great biblical descriptions is 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Well, we understand that there are circumstances and there are people with whom we must be more patient. But this is not a suggestion. This is a divine command. I am commanded by the loving goodness of God to be kind to you, but to be kind to a total stranger. And in fact, a total stranger impressed by someone's kindness may not be a stranger for very long. Now, there was a teacher of fifth grade little boys and little girls in Sunday school who had a memory verse every week that they had to know and be able to quote when they came to class. And it was an Old Testament statement from the Psalms: "The loving kindness of God endures forever." And so after they had all said that verse, she then said, "Okay, can anyone tell me what it means, loving kindness?" And one little boy said, "I think I know. If you were to give me two slices of bread with peanut butter on it, that would be kind. But now you fill that with jelly, that is loving kindness." I think we know. I like what Mark Twain. Mark Twain was skeptical in a lot of ways, sarcastic in a lot of ways. But boy, I tell you what, this quote is awesome. "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." You know what that means? We all need it. We all need it, but we must not expect it without being able to give it. We've heard all along about how marriage is give and take. Well, you cannot expect your mate to always be giving without you giving 100% of yourself back the way God designed it. Why be kind? Let me suggest some reasons to you. Number one, these are... Have you noticed that the Bible is the greatest book on common sense ever? I mean, it is about salvation, yes. And it is about revealing to us the very nature of God, yes. But to be more like our Heavenly Father, I don't know how many... I mean, you'd have to choose from the verses, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about the riches of His grace and kindness to us. And in this life, there is no limit to them. The riches of His grace are extended to the very vilest criminal that you've ever heard of in your life. If he would or she would but repent and come to a knowledge of the truth and be obedient in becoming a child of God. If we want to be more godlike, we need to be kind. Kindness happens. But even something before that, we are thoughtful. We're simply thoughtful. And we see maybe how we can help someone who's very much in help, and we try to do that as much as we can. To please our Father. Here again is the emphasis upon this is a command. When the Christian graces, seven qualities, are given in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, the last one, add to your gentleness brotherly kindness. Okay? So that's not male only, you know, that's universal sisterly kindness too, but we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you haven't read 1 John in a while, you can't read 1 John, five chapters, wouldn't take very long. But you have this emphasis over and over again. How can you love God when you've not seen, when you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, who you have seen? And somebody remarked, well, there's the problem right there. You know, I've seen them, and that's why that I act the way that I do. It's not right. In fact, it's wrong, you know, for us to be unkind. Number three, for the influence kindness has on others. You could go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at not just the masses to whom Jesus spoke, but you can look at all the individual cases where he was expressing godliness, godlike kindness. Okay? One that I'm thinking of is that wee little man in Jericho, Zacchaeus, who climbed up in a sycamore tree. Boy, that's still one of my favorite stories. And as he somewhat heavily suggested, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your home today. And he did. Zacchaeus was excited. He was eager. He was a hated tax collector. And they had a wonderful visit, evidently. Because in verse 9 of that little story that Luke only tells, on the way to Jericho, from Jericho to Jerusalem for the crucifixion, he has time to single out this individual tax collector. Short of stature, evidently, but wealthy. And Zacchaeus listens to Jesus talk. And he says, Lord, if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay it back four times. And I suppose that would cause him to do some really strong self-examination. Do I know of anyone that I have done wrong? Is there anything that I need to make up? Is there anything I need to address? And if there is someone, after searching his own heart, if not his records, he was wealthy enough to go to that person and say, I owe you this. In fact, I have quadrupled it. Now, that's repentance. That's a change of heart that leads to a change of life. For the impact kindness has upon us, I love this verse in Proverbs 11, the wisdom of Solomon, verse 17. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The cruelty may not affect the person immediately, but it's going to eventually. It's going to create a heart that is hard rather than tender. And as he takes advantage of one person, he learns he can take advantage of other people. And therefore, the word cruel rather than kind comes to be his M.O. You've heard us refer to it before, both Roy and myself, about having the opportunity to visit over these years hundreds of great people together. And there would be times where I know, at least on an individual case, maybe I was doing a visit alone, or maybe it'd been a very long day and there was something else that needed attention at the end of the day, and you feel like, oh, I don't have anything else to give today. But you go. You go. And you go to encourage, and you go to strengthen, and you go to pray. And you hope that by calling their attention to the Lord and what the Lord gives all of us, promises all of us, you hope that they have been helped. But when you leave the door, you realize you're the one that's been helped more than them. And again, the value of keeping check on each other and making sure that things are going well, especially with those recovering from all of these things for which we pray. And we want to be sure and be confident that, number next, give kindness and kindness will return to you. You see, sometimes that word or that verse, Galatians 6:7, you reap what you sow. You know, the truth of the matter is you reap a lot more than you sow. I mean, there's no farmer that takes one seed, you know, and just say, okay, I'm expecting one crop or one direct equivalent to this seed to be my harvest. No. The seed is going to produce many times over the individual seed. So you send kindness out into the world, eventually it's going to come back to you. I remember some years ago, a sweet student came to my office in need of $15. And to tell you the truth, I was surprised that I had on me at the time, because I'm not one to, you know, carry a lot around. I was surprised that I had the $15, to which I was happy to give. But as she left, you know, she promised to repay, and I said, don't worry about it. And I thought, well, she won't. You know, she's got a need. She's going to take care of it. No, I'm not going to worry about that. I don't know how long it was later, some years, that I ran into her grandfather. And not knowing about that case at all, as we were about to leave each other, he reaches in his pocket and he produces $30. You know, I'm not good at math, but that's at least double, right? Now, that doesn't always happen, all right? But kindness comes back into our own. One of my favorite poets, Brother Don, is Edwin Markham. And Markham says there is a sense in which we are brothers. No one goes his way alone. All that we send into the lives of others comes back into our own. Now, that is true negatively in terms of what we sow, we reap. That is to say, sin, we're going to harvest a much greater amount of punishment from the Lord. But when we sow a small deed, it's going to come back to us many times over, and a lot of times we have no idea why. You have no idea why. How to show kindness? Two suggestions. Biblical suggestions. Act on your impulses to say or do something for others. Do not put it off. Boy, you're looking at one of the kings of procrastination here. Just ask Miss Jones. Why can't you start working on things earlier in the evening? And that's prime time for me, you know, and we fill the day with other things. But putting things off to when it has to be done, isn't that a, you know, act on impulses. Okay, I meant to write you a note. I meant to text you. I meant to return your call. I meant to come visit you. You know, if we don't follow through and do that, then it would be better for us to say nothing at all. Because an acre of performance is worth the whole world of promise, according to James Powell. So, act on your impulses to do it then and to say it then, what needs to be said. Then a surprise day. I don't know how often this would have to happen for you, but a surprise day where you pick a day, whether it's weekly or bi-weekly or monthly, but you pick a day where on that day you're going to surprise someone by an act of kindness, even anonymously. Of course, if you show up in person, it's not going to be anonymous, but you really show that you're thinking of them, that you're praying for them, that you want to do something for them, and there are plenty of folks who need that. I mean, you and I need that, and here we are, healthy enough to be in worship again on this Lord's Day. We need that. So, you know, that little verse that closes Matthew 10, where the Lord is giving this long, 41 verses previously, after having chosen the 12 apostles, he then gives marching orders for them as they go out and all the towns and villages of Galilee and eventually Judea. But he says, even a cup of cold water, do so for my Father's sake. In other words, your Father produces the water, and when you share cold water with someone who needs it, and that's an expression, of course. I mean, that's an expression, the cup of cold water. It's an expression that means there's nothing small in the eyes of God. And most likely, it's not very small in the recipient either. We close today with a tremendous statement from the Old Testament prophet Nehemiah, a great man of restoration and renewal of Jerusalem, in particular the walls of Jerusalem, after the Babylonian Persian Empire. You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. You have not forsaken us. He is speaking, of course, to Jews, who may, while they were in 70 years of captivity, may very well have felt that they were forsaken of God. Their forefathers had been down in Egypt 430 years, and they may have thought they were forsaken. But this whole chapter has to do with how God has not forgotten his people from the very beginning with Abraham and the patriarchs on down through their history of disobedience. He has not forgotten them. He has not forsaken them. He is what? Abounding in steadfast love and kindness. Now, Paul is talking about this theme in Romans 2 in verse 4 when he says that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I don't know what you think about the judgment of God. It is something very serious, the most serious issue in our lives. But if my fear of God, of my fear of being lost, is my motivation, my sole motivation for becoming his child, I'm missing the point from Genesis to Revelation. He says it is the love and the mercy and the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. That is to say, that leads you to becoming a Christian. Now, I know none of us want to be lost. And I'm not suggesting anything about that not being no serious issue. But let's be sure of our motive, that we are who we are because of the kindness of God, that we do what we do because of the kindness of God, that we speak the truth on whatever he says, not because we're trying to hurt someone's feelings, but because we're trying to help them see the goodness of God and the kindness of God. So that leads then to Stephen, our song of encouragement. And that is that we want to invite anyone, the Lord invites anyone who needs to respond because of the goodness and the kindness of God. Steadfast, you know, that means unmovable, not going away. To come to the Lord, repenting of sin and confessing his precious name, and then being baptized into him for the forgiveness of sin. I know there's a lot more that could be said in a topic like this, but hopefully this is sufficient for us to do some repenting of our own, to be more proactive. And one of the byproducts of that is going to be that we'll become regarded as being a kinder people, and those are the people that truly do belong to the Lord. We invite you to come and be a part of God's family at this place while we stand and sing.